Names this evening. I looked up some interesting names of today of real people. I saw an Oriental lawyer named Su Yu. I did. I saw the identification. And there was a man named Brock Lee. Brock Lee. Or there was the announcement of the marriage of a Mr. McDonald to a lady surnamed Burger. So the announcement read McDonald Burger. That's, I saw it. I did. Or the announcement of the marriage of Mr. Hardy to Miss Har. So the announcement read Hardy Har. And I hope they have a good sense of humor in their marriage and a lot of laughter there. There's also a man named Chris P. Bacon. And that's the way I like it. Others I read, though I can't confirm that they're real people, were Faye Slift, Anna Conda, and Allison Wonderland. Okay. We choose names when we choose names or children are born. We choose names that are meaningful to us, or maybe a name that is meaningful or will be meaningful in days to come to the child. But when God chose a name for his son on earth, he revealed that name, and it was a name that was meaningful to the world. It was a name that encapsulated the destiny of his son. He chose a name that testified to his strength and coming victory, a name that reflected his love for mankind. What was that name? We hear it first in the angels, when the angel appeared to Mary. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1. And then I'll have you turn to Matthew 1. But in Luke 1, we read that the angel appeared to Mary. And in Luke 1 verse 31, he said, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." But when an angel appeared to Joseph, he gave an explanation why the name Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, we see in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son," the angel telling Joseph to don't be afraid because Mary has conceived here, but rather she's conceived by the Holy Ghost, "and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." He shall save his people from their sins. In the program tonight, we learned that a name can be both strong and beautiful. When we think about strength and we think about what mankind has been able to perform and the feats of strength that we can see in history, I read about, according to one website, in the 1870s, a man named John Holtum actually perfected a cannonball catch. An assistant would fire a regulation cannon situated across the stage from this strong man, and he would catch the cannonball. Apparently, he lost a few fingers in the process of perfecting it, but he eventually could do it. Another man with a difficult name to pronounce, Mariusz Pudzianowski, won 5 world's strongman titles. They called him Python, and his personal records sit at 640 pounds on the bench press, 859 pound squat, and a 947 pound deadlift. He retired from strongman competitions to pursue a fighting career in mixed martial arts. Now, I'm not a genius, but if I was paired against that guy, I think I would just quit on the mixed martial arts. I would value my life and I would walk away from the fight. But anyway, another man, Zeisz Breitbart, was a Polish strongman who toured the circus scene in Berlin. Along with the regular strongman act, like biting through steel, Breitbart could also boast more impressive feats like lifting a baby elephant. And maybe you're thinking, a baby elephant, right? Well, while holding this said baby elephant, he was able to climb a ladder and hold a train wheel, all while three men hung from it. Wow. Now that's strong, isn't it? But think of these feats of mankind. Then ask yourself, how strong a man must a man be to bear on himself the weight of the sin of the world? Who could boast being dependent on absolutely no one? Not for his existence, not for his continuance, not for his future. Who could create everything from nothing? Who could part a sea such that his people could walk through on dry ground? Who could defeat an army with simply the word of his mouth? So Solomon made it personal when he said in Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." In Acts 4:12, we read about Peter and I believe it was John who were brought before the council because they had healed a man, and they were being questioned they were being looked upon in a negative light. And Peter said that this Jesus, this man has been healed in the name of Jesus, who is that rock that the builders rejected and now has become the head of the corner. And he follows it up with this verse: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only in that name." Speaking of things beautiful, I think about David Livingston, who in his trek into Africa, as he charted and mapped, eventually came on a place, a beautiful waterfall, and I believe he was the person who named it Victoria Falls. Victoria Falls borders Zambia and Zimbabwe and is the largest waterfall in the world by total area. 287,000 gallons plus per second make a 350-foot drop off the cliff. Beautiful sight. I thought to beautiful things that I've been privileged to see as the church has given me opportunity to travel around the world on missions trips. I thought about when we flew out of Switzerland and over the Alps. Beautiful. An unforgettable trek to the small village of Farborough in the Solomon Islands. Something that a camera really can't capture, but absolutely beautiful. And you think of these sights as being so awe-inspiring, but then ask yourself whether anything is more beautiful than God rescuing helpless sinners from destruction. Matthew 1:21 again, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And not just his people in Israel, but they were saved and they were destined to be a blessing to the nations. And God, through them, would bring the Messiah and himself and the gospel that would go to the Gentiles and see so many millions saved. What name would you use to describe something so strong and so beautiful? I'd say Jesus. Jesus. A copy of a song was given to me, and in small print below that song was this brief story recorded. A missionary to China tells how a very old Chinese woman attended one of his services and listened to the story of Jesus. As the message was given, she opened her heart to him as the flower opens to the sun. She opened her heart and accepted the Lord. At the close of the service, she trudged back over the hot and dusty road to her humble home. But after many days, she returned and said to the missionary, "He has saved me. But will you tell me his name again? The song is entitled, Tell Me His Name Again. And as they said it in the program tonight, was written by George Bennard. Verse 2 says, they say he was born in a manger, that there was no room in the inn, that in his own world was a stranger, yet loved it in spite of its sin. They say that his path led to Calvary and that one day he died there in shame. He gave his great life as a ransom. Oh, tell me his name again. If I had to think of one to whom I was most indebted, one name which, when heard, should lift my spirits, one name which I must not forget, one name that has transformed my life, one name that is worthy of all my praise, it is the name Jesus. Jesus. As I heard so many years ago, if you meet me and forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and forget him, beloved, you've lost everything. That is a wonderful, wonderful name. There's one more name, though, in the passage in Matthew chapter 1. And verse 21 says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now imagine tonight that we had an auction, not a silent auction like some of you have been in before maybe, but a blind auction. A blind auction. So you didn't know exactly what it was that you were bidding on. But say you trusted me and I told you that what we were bidding on was worth more than anybody could pay. It was so very practical and yet intensely powerful. It is something that you would use from this moment on and literally forever. What would you bid? What would you bid on something like that? Would your hand immediately go up? Would you strike the highest bid? Would you give everything that you could? Now, what if I placed something in your hand and you took the blindfold off, having won the bid, and there was in your hand one word? The winning bid was wrapped up in this concept, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Let me help you to explain what that means. Three times in Scripture, this designation is used, most notably in Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy of Isaiah, some 700 years prior to its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, where all these things were done to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah that says that a virgin would conceive, have a baby, and he would be called Emmanuel. Emmanu means with us. El means God. So Emmanuel, or Emmanuel, God with us. One writer of a different religious persuasion, you'll see it kind of in the first stanza or two, wrote this, but I like what he said in the latter stanzas. He said a guest was coming, so we swept the temple bare, compiled our sacrifice reports, and memorized each prayer. But while we tidied up the altar, dusted off the pews, a sound came from the city streets to smash our stained glass views. No hymn or mighty chorus, but an infant's startled cry and the simple, homely comfort of a mother's lullaby. Emmanuel, a priest we could anticipate, a prophet we might tolerate, philosopher evaluate, a prince we could applaud. But who had thought to see the day when potter climbed inside his clay, when monarch in a manger lay, when heaven walked the sod? Emmanuel. While the name is really only used three times in Scripture, the concept of God with us is used in more places than that.
In fact, we see it all the way from Genesis chapter number 3, where it says that God came down in the cool of the evening and walked with man. They knew the concept, God with us, until sin entered into the world by one man, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And from that point on, the appearances of God with man in the Old Testament are more remote, as one source says, less personal, less accessible. Psalm 23:4, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The psalmist still understood the concept of God being with him. You say, well, that was David. That was Israel. That was him. That was then. But then John tells us in John chapter 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now John says that in a very literal fashion, Jesus Christ was that God with us walking on earth himself. And you say, well, that still was then. That was them. That was him on earth. But Hebrews 13:5 now tells us, "Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So as believers, every day in our lives, we can understand the concept that God is with us. In fact, if you look at this, the beginning of the book of Matthew, we read about this, the virgin bearing a son and him fulfilling the prophecy of God with us. But if you turn to the very last chapter of Matthew, now we find Jesus, Emmanuel, giving a commission to his disciples. And he says, to go and tell the world the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, teaching to baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's the concept, Emmanuel, God with us, not remote, not occasionally, but personally and all the time. C.H. Spurgeon, it's said at age 18, penned these words, "And think as I read through them, every time you hear Emmanuel, think God with us. When once I mourned a load of sin, when conscience felt a wound within, when all my works were thrown away, when on my knees I knelt to pray, then, blissful hour, remembered well, I learned thy love, Emmanuel. When storms of sorrow toss my soul, when waves of care around me roll, when comforts sink, when joys shall flee, when hopeless griefs shall gape for me, one word the tempest's rage shall swell, that word thy name, Emmanuel. When for the truth I suffer shame, when foes pour scandal on my name, when cruel taunts and jeers abound, when bulls of Bashan gird me round, secure within thy tower I'll dwell, thy tower, thy grace, Emmanuel. When hell enraged lifts up her roar, when Satan stops my path before, when fiends rejoice and wait my end, when legioned hosts their arrows send, fear not, my soul, but hurl at hell thy battle cry, Emmanuel. When down the hill of life I go, when o'er my feet death's waters flow, when e'en the deepening flood I sink, when friends stand weeping on the brink, I'll mingle with my last farewell thy lovely name, Emmanuel. When tears are banished from mine eye, when fairer worlds than these are nigh, when heaven shall fill my ravished sight, when I shall bathe in sweet delight, one joy all joys shall far excel, to see thy face, Emmanuel." Starting right now, we can know God's presence with us on a constant basis. We can know that through all the storms and trials of life, and even through our deathbed, until finally we see him face to face and truly know in the most personal way God with us. And it's all through the work of that wonderful name, Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Do you know him tonight? Do you know that presence? Do you live with that confidence in your own heart and soul? God with us?